This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church on today's edition.
As we reorient our appetites away from whatever it is and we focus it on God, we are rewarded by those appetites staying more or less refocused by having a greater appetite for God Himself. And we know that those who hunger and thirst for God will be satisfied. Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst."
If you want to walk a mile, begin with the first step. If you want to paint a picture, begin with the first brushstroke. If you want to compose a song, begin with the first note. You will never see any progress unless you begin. As Pastor Dave teaches today, if you want to hunger and thirst after God, you have to start focusing on Him. The more you focus on God, the more you will want to focus on Him. As you begin to fast from whatever worldly thing you long for, you'll be rewarded by continuing to desire God more. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 6 for today's edition of Road to Calvary.
Fasting doesn't need to be about God, although the fact that our body will continue to remind us of our desire and eventually need for food can be a powerful reminder to continue to refocus ourselves back to God. But when we consider the appetites that drive us in our culture, we can't stay focused on just food, right? We can't ignore the fact that in our culture, a huge part of our appetites are directed toward sexuality. That's a huge thing. It's all around us. You can't escape it. Our culture says, whether it be in the area of food, whether it be in the area of sex, whether it be in the area of money and possessions, our culture says the same thing. If you want it, do it. If you feel it, get it. Right? No self-denial. If you have the wherewithal, if you have the resources to have that thing, whether it be sexuality, whether it be money, whether it be whatever it is, go for it. I've said this many times, but the one commercial that always comes back to me when I think about kind of the materialism and the focus on self-gratification that we have so much in our culture, and we're not immune to it, right, as Christians. The one commercial, it was a commercial back probably in the 90s maybe, that was a Sprite commercial. That was Sprite, obey your thirst, right? Wherever your thirst is, if you are thirsty for a Sprite, man, you get a Sprite. Wherever your thirst is, wherever your hunger drives you, you go get it because you deserve it, right? McDonald's, right? You deserve a break today, right? You deserve it. You deserve better. You deserve to have anything that makes you happy, anything that you hunger after, you go for it. And fasting makes us reorient ourselves to what is truly important. And when we deal with sex, we look at the area in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The word fasting is not used there, but I think the concept is the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, Paul promotes the idea within a marriage relationship, right? We know that the only right expression of sexuality is within a marriage relationship of a man and a woman, right? Married together. But even within that marriage relationship where God designed sex to be expressed, within that relationship, Paul promotes the idea of a temporary suspension of that activity, of that sexual activity within marriage. And the purpose, he said, is to devote yourselves to prayer. But then he tells that couple to come back together, and he says it this way, I quote, "so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So even that right expression of sexuality within marriage can be temporarily put on hold by mutual consent, not because one person desires that and not the other, by mutual consent so that you can focus on a time of intense prayer. So fasting from sex is also a legitimate thing. Television, the internet, video games, sports, any of these things can be things that our appetites go after. I remember years ago, how many people have ever seen the TV show? I don't know how many years ago it was, probably 10, 12 years ago. 24, you remember the show 24, anyone? Yeah, a few of you. Right, this was a show that the idea of the show, kind of the catch of the show, was that it was 24 episodes in a season. Every episode was an hour, and the show took place in quote-unquote real time. So each show that was an hour show was an hour happening in the show. And when you think of all the things that happened in an hour, it's not humanly possible, probably, but every single episode, every hour, you got to figure this guy's got to be at the end of his rope, like halfway through. Every episode ends on a moment where you're like, oh, and you just can't wait to see what happens. And those were in the days where it wasn't like Netflix, where you throw on, you know, all 24 episodes, boom, they're all there. You just stay up all, you know, all day and watch the whole thing, which is not a good idea, right? But you had to wait a week for the next episode to come on. And it's like, oh, what's going to happen to Jack Bauer? I've got to see it. And your appetite just goes there, right? You have, I mean, whatever it is, whether it's a show you like, whether it's the Super Bowl, whatever it is, there's those things. There's something that your appetites go after. And you say, that's what I need. That's what I can't wait for that. You know, it's a steak dinner. I know you're going to get steak on this particular day. Oh, I can't wait for that steak. It's going to be so tender and juicy. I can't even wait. Right? And this is where our appetites drive us, whatever it is. And this idea of fasting is taking a step back and saying, no, yes, those things may be good. Nothing wrong with a steak. Nothing wrong with an appropriate TV show, right? There's some that are certainly not. But there's nothing wrong with many of these things, right? But taking that thing that is good and fine and okay and neutral and putting that aside to reorient, to refocus your appetites on God. That's what we're talking about. So all of these things can be put off for a time in order to drive us deeper in our relationship with God. As Paul Tripp has said many times, a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. Whatever it may be, wherever your appetites drive you, if that's something, I just have to have it. And that's where all of our focus is on. And it's not God. Well, that's something that we need to take a step back, right? So in the case of food and, of course, the case of sex within the bounds of marriage, these fasts need to be temporary. But there may be things that God's calling you to give up permanently. We aren't commanded to fast, but we are commanded to become more like Christ. And an overriding command in our lives, I guess we could see how it's put in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. Key verse for us to continue to think about and meditate on in whatever we're doing in our lives, right? It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and who are these witnesses? If you look back one chapter before, Hebrews 11, there's this huge list. They call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, this huge listing of people who gave up everything for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. So this great cloud of witnesses, these people who have gone on before us, that we can look to them. So since we're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, let us also, just like these people did, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And it goes on. We're to be looking to him, right? This is where our focus, this is where our appetites need to be directed, need to be reoriented. We need to lay aside any weight. When you look at that, the weights and the sin that clings so closely, of course, we know where to put aside sin, put our sin to death, but also a weight. What is a weight? It's something that is not sinful, but it's weighing you down. It's slowing you down. It's not profitable. It's not helping you. So we put it aside. Many places throughout Scripture, we can see the idea that of humility, the necessity of humility. And in Psalm 69:10, we see that fasting, when done properly, humbles the soul. I think I could stand to be humbled more every day, right? Many places in Scripture, we see that it's the prayers of the humble that are more likely to be heard by God. Second half of, just as one example, there's many. Second half of Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So when we're desperate for God, and I hope that we all are, I hope that we all are desperate for God, then we might want to at least consider fasting. And if we are going to fast, all right, if we are going to fast, we have to ask a third question, and this brings us really to our verses for this morning. How should Christians fast? If we're going to fast, then how should we do it? So now, in our third point, we actually get to the text. But don't panic. We're good. We're getting close to the end. If you look at verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. So again, that brings us right back to what Jesus was saying about giving to the needy a few verses earlier and prayer. He refers to the hypocrites. Again, that hypocrite, the word that in the Greek goes back to the actors in the Greek plays where they would put on masks. They would portray something that was not who they really were, right? If we are acting, then we are portraying, we're putting on a part. And this is what hypocrite really is. It means you are acting something that is not true. So he refers to these hypocrites, these people who are pretending to be godly. They're putting on a godly mask, but they're only interested in how they look. They were looking to portray that outwardly so people look at them and go, wow, that's a godly person. They're looking to build their reputations and receive the accolades. They want the applause. They want the people to go, wow, that guy. You know, yeah, I'm trying to, you know, do right by God, but man, that guy, he's on another level. This is what they're looking for. They sounded trumpets when they're giving to the poor. They made sure everyone knew what they were doing. They drew attention to themselves. They prayed out loud. And when they prayed out loud, they did it right on the street corner, the busy street corner. They'd get there right where everyone's right around them. And then they would be praying out loud so they would have the largest audience possible so that people could be in awe of how holy they are. When they fast, what we're talking about here is they also put on a show as well, put a gloomy look on their face. Now, we got to be honest with ourselves, right? And we can say, have we ever done that, right? I mean, maybe not in fasting, but have you ever done that? You ever have those things? You have a bad day, right? It's a bad day. You know, you're going home or you're going to you're coming to church or whatever it is. You're coming to see a number of people. And, you know, they have no idea what kind of day you went through. So you make sure they're going to know, right? You're not going to come in and go, oh, you won't believe the day I have. But you walk in, you got your head down. You come in, you sit down, and you're just waiting for someone to come over and go, what's wrong? What happened? Oh, you poor baby, right? And then when no one takes notice, then, you know, you, right? You want to make sure you draw in that attention. I want people to feel sorry for me because I have had a bad day and I don't deserve that. We can do the same thing. So the people fasting, they're supposedly fasting to draw near to God, but what they're doing, they're walking around looking all gloomy. They're drawing attention to themselves. It says they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. And that sounds pretty severe, disfiguring your face. It sounds pretty bad. But what that really means is that they were leaving their faces unwashed, and they were kind of sprinkling ashes on themselves to make it very clear to everyone that this is what they're doing. They're going through this time. They're clearly fasting. They're having this time of fasting. And just like the hypocrites in giving and praying, these public fasters are just putting themselves on display. According to Jesus, and he would know, they've received their reward in full. That they were looking for the accolades of men, and that's all they're going to get. They're drawing attention to themselves, and attention they will get, but that's it. But to fast rightly, we shouldn't be trying to show off to others. We should fast to be seen by God alone. Verse 17, but when you fast, again, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Now, anointing the head is something that we don't think about much today. It kind of seems like it's something a little hokey and spiritual, but that's not what it is. It's not any kind of religious ritual. It's just the normal part of their daily grooming that they did in that time. So essentially what Jesus is saying to them is, just look like you would on any other day. Look like you would any other time. Don't make any kind of special show that you're fasting. Make it so that when other people see you, if they run into you at the grocery store or they see you at work, that they're not even going to know. That they're not, you're not going to be, that they're not going to be saying, oh, what is it? What's going on? Because we're doing it for God, and God doesn't need the visual cues. He knows. He knows what's going on. So we shouldn't fast to be seen by others. But as it says in verse 18, by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God will reward you for denying yourself and denying the appetites that you have for this world and seeking after him. He'll reward you for seeking his pleasure and not your reputation. And what will your reward be? Well, he may reward you by answering your prayers, whatever it is you're struggling with. He may. See, in chapter 7, we'll see a little bit later that God loves to give good gifts to his children. But I think actually our primary reward for fasting, ironically enough, is a greater hunger and thirst for God. As we reorient our appetites away from whatever it is and we focus it on God, we are rewarded by those appetites staying more or less refocused, by having a greater appetite for God himself. And we know that those who hunger and thirst for God will be satisfied. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So I think we need to ask ourselves, and again, we need to be brutally honest with ourselves, do we hunger and thirst for God? Do we desire God the way we desire lunch? Do we desire God the way we desire whatever else it is that our appetites drive toward? Do we desire Him more? So I ask the question again, do you spend more time thinking about the God of heaven or the God of your stomach, the God of your appetites? The God of heaven or the God of sexuality? The God of heaven or the God of comfort? The God of heaven or the God of sports? The God of heaven or the God of financial security? The God of heaven or the God of human relationships? Or fill in the blank, whatever it is that your heart drives after. What or who is the true focus of your life? And I think fasting has been woefully neglected in our world today. It isn't commanded, but I do think it should be encouraged, not as a regular ritual, right? We know within the Catholic Church, they talk about fasting, you know, for meat on Fridays, and I think it's all food on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday and Lent and things. But if it's merely a ritual, right? If it's just like, well, I got to check off my box, I did the thing I'm supposed to do. If it's just ritual or as a way to gain a reputation for holiness, as these people were doing here in this passage, it is absolutely worthless. Don't even bother. This is essentially the point Jesus made in Matthew 9, right? His disciples weren't going to fast real ritualistically. This is just, hey, we're supposed to do these fasts. The Pharisees actually fasted twice a week. And he's like, no, we're not going to do this as a ritual. And that wasn't anything that was in, you know, God didn't command that. It's just something the Pharisees decided to do to show their piety. They weren't going to fast ritualistically, but they were going to fast when the occasion called for it. Fasting also should not ever be unaccompanied by humility and true repentance and obedience, by the way. Isaiah 58 and verses 3 and 4 say this, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high." Fasting without an attitude of humble obedience is going to avail us nothing. It's not going to be worth anything. So don't fast because it's a thing to do. Don't fast because someone else said they were going to do it. Don't fast because it's just like, well, this is something, well, I might as well try this. If we're going to fast, it should be taken seriously and it should be taken prayerfully. And you also should not fast, at least not from food, if it would be a serious detriment to your health. If you are diabetic, you really got to think really long and hard about whether or not you should fast. It may not be the best idea for you, at least not from food. So you need to use wisdom when entering into a fast. And if you're going to fast, you need to do it when you're going to have some time to spend in prayerful meditation, some time where you really can spend time with God. As I was preparing this message, I was reminded of several times where I had spent some time fasting over the years. And there's been a number of occasions where I fasted for a day or maybe a part of a day because there was some particular things I was working through or trying to decide about, or maybe most of a day. There have been a few occasions, not many, but a few occasions where I have fasted for multiple days when there were particularly issues going on that really I just was desperate. And times where they required some very difficult decision making. And as I reflected back on those times, all of the times that I have fasted in my own Christian life, if I'm being honest, which I would hope I would be, being honest, some of the shorter fasts in particular ended up just being a time of being hungry, where I said, you know what, I need to fast about and pray about this particular issue. And I set a time, I said, I'm going to fast from here to here. And even though I didn't eat, I didn't really seek out God during that time the way I intended to, for various reasons. So did that help? I don't think that was honoring to God, because all I'm doing, what's the point of just not, I mean, maybe I may lose a pound, that may be nice, right? But I wasn't really seeking after God. So it was really just going through the motions because it was something, well, here's something to tack on to what I've been doing. But some other times have been particularly sweet and helpful. So as we come to a close, I just want to reiterate, there is absolutely, I know I've said this a bunch of times, but I just want to make sure it's clear. There's no command in the New Testament that you must fast. There's no command. So if you come out of this message and say, well, I'm just not going to do that, that's okay. It's between you and God. But it does seem that Jesus was expecting it of his disciples, something he assumed they were going to do. And the early church, right, as the church moved on, the early church certainly practiced it in times where there were important decisions to be made and they were asking for God's help. So I think it's wise not to dismiss what Jesus spends a good deal of time talking about. But fasting is not going to have any spiritual value at all for those who don't have don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, fasting is not going to be of any value whatsoever. Jesus bore the sin, right, of anyone who would come to him by faith. And he said this, he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, as I consider this world around us, as you consider all that goes on and you say, you know what, there are so many people in this world. The majority of the world is just going through motions, just spinning their wheels, having no real purpose. And that's why depression, I think, is at an all-time high in our world. At least that's part of the reason. People look around and see just the craziness of the world and think, what even is the point? They're weighed down by the worries of the world and don't see any hope and don't see any real reason and purpose for their life. But when you come to Christ, when you take his yoke upon yourself, he takes your burden upon himself. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the book Pilgrim's Progress. There was a kind of a low-budget movie that was put out a few years ago. Pilgrim's Progress is my absolute favorite work of fiction. It's my favorite, if you want to call it a novel. It's not, I don't know if I could even call it a novel. It's like a Bible study, but it's actually a fictional story. My favorite of all. I've read it multiple times, love it. I think every Christian should read it multiple times. And in that, there's a scene in the book, or in the, I'm sure it'll be in the movie, where this character, the main character, Christian, who's got this huge bundle, this huge weight on his back, and it's the weight of his sin. And you see him going up the hill to Calvary. There's a cross at the top of the hill, and as he comes up to the cross, the weight just falls right off his back. And he just praises God because that burden of having to earn his own righteousness, of having to do whatever was enough to be able to make it right with God, which is impossible, just fell off. Just fell off. And that is what Jesus does for us. He takes that burden upon himself. He takes the penalty for our sin, and then we can have rest. We have purpose. We have hope. At this biblical counseling training conference we were at, one of the speakers, it was a fantastic message. He was sharing from the book of Mark where Jesus takes his disciples and tells them, all right, we're going to go over to the other side of the sea and see Galilee. And they all get in a boat and they're going across. And you know, if you remember the story, you know, then all of a sudden this storm kicks up and the boat's, you know, being filled with water and the disciples are freaking out because the boat's sinking. And they look and they're like, where's Jesus? And they see Jesus sleeping on the boat's flipping over, the, you know, it's going down, water's pouring in, and Jesus is snoring in the front of the boat. And what this guy said that really stuck with me, the whole message was excellent, but what the thing that really stuck with me is he said, what Jesus is doing there, amongst other things, one thing Jesus is doing there is he's giving us a picture of true peace. We think of peace, we look at the beautiful like lake that's totally, you know, like it's like a mirror, you know, you see that, you know, maybe there's some ducks maybe coming along and it's just this peaceful, no wind, no, we see this beautiful lake landscape and we say, oh, that's peace. But no, Jesus is saying, look, no, the waves and the storms are going. And he's just, I'm out. I'm totally good. And that's real peace, right? That's peace to have the waves going crazy and be able to just say, I'm going to take a nap right now. I'm good. God's got me. That's peace. That's real peace. And that's what Jesus promises us, real peace in the midst of the craziness of life. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray that we would just turn aside and reorient ourselves away from the appetites of this world for the things that we focus on far too much, and that we would orient ourselves on you, Lord, because you are worthy. Lord, I pray that you would transform us, that you would conform us into the likeness of your Son, that it would be all to your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. Thanks for tuning in. As we study the powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes, we pray that his words would positively impact the way you live your life day to day. It can be difficult to always be kind and to live according to God's word, but Jesus walks with you. He guides you. He will be the strength you need when those hard-to-be days come. If you're currently wrestling in your walk with Jesus or have a specific prayer request, we'd love to be a light for you. feel free to reach out by calling us at 631-727-4112, and we'd be more than happy to pray for you. Again, that number is 631-727-4112. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to hear others from Pastor Dave, just visit cbcriverhead.org and click on the Sermons tab. Road to Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We're so thankful you've joined us today. If what you heard today was encouraging to you, we'd also like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. For directions and other information about Calvary Baptist Church, just visit our website. Again, that website was cbcriverhead.org. Come just as you are. We'd love to see you there. Well, our time with you is coming to an end, but we hope you'll join us again next time as we continue in this series with Pastor Dave, right here on Road to Calvary.